Okay, I'd like to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, just ask you to bless this time and that you would cause your word to just take root in our hearts, that we can just see with a better understanding, a comprehension, that we can just get a picture of what you're doing in building your church, the people involved in it, the various ministries that you have, so that we can learn to flow together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off. We're on Structure of the Church, page 18. And we're on point 5. Okay, we're talking about the prophets, and this heading is, did they all express words from the Lord in a similar way? The obvious answer is no. And in Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to the fathers in a variety of ways. They expressed their word through tearing their garments into pieces, representing the 12 tribes, laying on their side for so many days, cutting their hair and burning it, or cutting it with a sword. There are a variety of ways that the word was delivered. Some of them you read and it's like, that'd be hard to comprehend. But they were obedient to him. In Hosea 12, verse 9, and I that am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt will yet make you to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets. I've multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. And similitudes can be parables or making oneself as someone or something. Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5 show how God used the prophets to address people in similitudes. He had them take a tile representing the city, and he said, now build up a fort against it, and now put an iron pan in between there, and it was all symbolic. And then in the next chapter he says, now take and cut your hair and your beard, weigh it, divide it into three parts. One part burn, one part you take a knife and cut it, and the other part throw it into the wind. And it all represented things that God was going to do. The knife is one third would face a sword. Into the wind was they were going to be scattered. And then the burned, I believe that's what it was. I looked at it today, but I forget right now. But you can look in Ezekiel 4 and 5 on your own and see that he spoke to them in similitudes. It was just this thing where he's saying, okay, this little mock-up thing. You can almost picture him like playing with his G.I. Joes, you know, okay, here's the fort. This is going against the city, and this iron pan is the iron in between, and here's a prophet of God. That's God giving him instructions, but it was to represent something real, and he expressed it to them. So no prophet will necessarily be like another. There's no cookie cutters. I think with some of the prophets, it's almost more diverse than with the pastors, teachers. I mean, it just seems like God, at least in the Old Testament, really did some different things with these guys. We're going to, I'm not sure, I think we'll get to it tonight. I've got a scripture in here about Amos. I like that guy, Amos. I like the story about him. But I'll express that when we get there. All right, point 6, could they determine which were false prophets? In Deuteronomy 13, It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and a sign or wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proving or testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so if after they were successful in giving a prediction, sign or wonder, and it comes to pass, now how many know you have somebody speak something and it comes to pass, it kind of makes you go, ooh. Your heart's kind of drawn after them. But it's not just the signs and wonders that are to draw us. That's one aspect of it. But the other part is, where are they leading you? And if they try to lead you down some other path other than the course set before us by the Lord, reject them. They are not prophets from God. That's why we need to be familiar with the scriptures and the purposes of God, so we don't fall prey to those who would mislead us with signs. And this is going to be happening in our day. It's happening right now. There are people claiming to be Christ. There are people claiming to be prophets from God. And in Matthew 24:24, it says, there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Just little ones? No. They're going to be showing you some magnificent things, saying, look it. Only God could be behind this power. But actually, their fruit will reveal who and what they are. And in so much, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, in many cases, Christians are somewhat gullible, the ones that don't know the word. I don't know what it is. I mean, I see different things float through on, and I see the books offered in catalog, kind of like, this is God's way that you should eat, and it's an Old Testament legalistic system. And people fall for it. It's like, oh, that's God's way. I mean, it's in the Bible. But there's not the balance. I like the scripture that says all things are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Because I like to eat. So it's all sanctified. But they're out there now. And many people just fall for the fact, oh, that's from the Bible. But it has to be dovetailed with all of the truth, not just a portion. And so Christians that are not familiar with the scriptures, I'll call them nominal Christians, are easily swept from one wind of doctrine to another. That's why he said he's giving us a fivefold ministry, to equip us so that we won't be moved with every wind of doctrine, because they're blowing. They're sweeping through. And the very elect, if it's possible, and I believe it's possible if they're not following his word. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. That's a primary thing in there, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We must have the Word of God as our basis for everything. Signs and wonders can be lies. They can be used to draw people after lies, but only if people do not have a love of the truth. That's why I praise God that I got saved in the ministry I got saved in, and this is a fruit of that ministry, and we have the same heart to love the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God. Let it be the thing that keeps you rooted and grounded and comprehending. And if you have some things that come up in your mind that you go, well, what about this? Well, search it out. Get some answers. Because the Bible will give you the things that you need to balance out and answer. So that we're not moved with all these winds of doctrine. In fact, when I feel some of those breezes come, it just makes me stiffen up and just resist it even more until I can just look in the Word and say, where's that going? What's the fruit of that thing? And that's the result of the ministry of the men above me that fed me. And that's what we're wanting to do here, is to see you feed on the Word of God, that you put your confidence in that. Not necessarily just the leadership. Don't put all your confidence there. It says you need to obey them, be persuaded in them, but it's in the Word of God. Because even, and we'll see later on today, even prophets, you judge their prophecies. Why? Because they're human. They're not God. And they can be wrong. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. You know, when the prophets did something, it caused a certain amount of fear to be in the hearts of the people. I've got on the bullet there, people had a respect, even for fear, for some of the prophets because God used them so mightily. In 1 Samuel 16:4, Samuel goes to Bethlehem and the elders trembled and asked, did you come peaceably? Did you come peaceably? They were afraid he was coming with the hammer. And he came peaceably. But if they say the thing's going to happen, it doesn't come to pass, the Lord hasn't spoken it. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. But again, a key point, whose end shall be according to their works. By their fruits you shall know them. This verse is speaking of false apostles, but it's also true of false prophets. Their end shall be according to their works. Though they might appear as one thing, there will be enough evidence in their life to indicate they're not the real deal. Test them, prove them, see what they're saying, how they're living, where are they heading with this thing. So signs and wonders can be used to lure people into worshiping other gods. If they speak a word and it doesn't come to pass, you don't have to fear them. Though they may appear as ministers of righteousness, their true fruit will be evident in their works. So God does give us means for being able to have confidence when his prophets are speaking and when the false ones are. Now, God even challenged the false prophets at times. I like Jeremiah 27:18. These guys were giving some false prophecies, and Jeremiah says, but if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. They were saying, I believe it was in this portion, in 2 years, all the vessels are going to be returned. Jeremiah is saying, well, all right. Said, if the Lord's with you guys, why don't you make intercession that what's left here isn't taken away? Because that's what's going to happen. And he threw out a challenge to them. God wasn't afraid of them. Jeremiah wasn't afraid of them. And then 1 Kings 18:22, Then said Elijah to the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then there's also the other 400 prophets, so possibly a total of 850 prophets. And he said, okay, let's have a contest. Let's see whose God is God. I just love the setup. All day, these guys are dancing around the altar and going, oh, Baal, answer us. And then they're getting irritated and getting their knives out and cutting themselves. Baal, answer us! Jumping on the altar. Baal, answer us! And there he is, just standing there watching. Finally he says, okay, my turn. Dig a ditch around that thing. Take these barrels of water and dump it over. And he did it three times. So everything was sopping wet. He just says, Lord, you know you're God. I know you're God. Just do your thing. And everything's gone. Sucked up. Flame from heaven. I'm just saying, we don't have to be afraid of these guys. We just need to be leery of just biting on anything that flows through the Christian world. Just use caution. Use the Word of God. You question something, that's a good thing. If you don't have the answer, go talk to somebody else that you trust, your leadership, and say, hey, this thing's bugging me. I heard this. I don't really know where it's at. Get some wise counsel. But don't just jump hook, line, and sinker because I know it has to be from God because there were signs and wonders taking place. Those guys did signs and wonders. And they're going to do them today. But we don't have to be afraid of them. I would love to see something like that take place in the New Testament and just be standing in the background somewhere just watching this whole thing, thinking of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Be hilarious. He said, I'm the only one. I'm the only prophet of the Lord. These other guys, they're not from the Lord. I'm going to show you. You think he knew the Word of God? The voice of God? Had confidence in God? You better if you're going to stand up against 850 prophets that are contrary to you. But he did. It was like, when you know that you know, you can stand. Personal desire, character flaws equal false visions and words. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Okay, Kirk, you could probably tell me again that those healers in the Philippines, Spiritistos. Yeah. We have a man from a church in Anchorage who went down to the Philippines and was studying these Spiritistos. And they were doing some wild things. Like a guy had some type of thing on the inside, and this guy reached his hand, went into his body, pulled something out, no blood, none of that stuff happening, and calls him cured. But after these healing meetings and wonders and signs taking place, these Spiritistos were having a drunken orgy. By their fruits, you'll know them. And here, God is telling his own people, his own priests and prophets, that they're erring through wine, strong drink. They need to maintain character and integrity. They are out of God's way, and they err in vision and judgment because of that. Character and integrity are a big part of prophetic ministry. There's a scripture, we'll see it later, I'll share it now. It's in James. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers." That's a caution to me, because I'm influencing people, and it says you'll receive the greater judgment. So you need to make sure you're speaking truth. Prophets need to make sure they're speaking truth, because they are leading and influencing God's people. Jeremiah 23:16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." I'm going to skip to Jeremiah 14:13. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I'll give you assured peace in this place." That sounds like a good word, doesn't it? Man, you're going to have peace, you're not going to have famine, you're not going to see the sword. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." It's pretty heavy. A vision from their own heart is called a lie. Peace was a cry from the deceit of their own heart. They did not want to acknowledge that God was bringing the sword on them because of their iniquity. They failed to acknowledge the truth and believed a lie. They would have been much more They'd have been much better off if they had just acknowledged the fact that, God, we're sinners. We need to repent. And we need to turn. And if they'd have spoken that to the people, do you think God's judgment would have been as harsh? God's a merciful God. You look many times when the people were told to repent, and they did. He cut short his judgment because he sees their heart. But these false prophets just had in their mind that, nope, this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to tell the people. They failed to acknowledge the truth. In Ezekiel 22:28, I talked about this last week, "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies to them. Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken." Untempered mortar, it's a masculine noun indicating whitewash. It refers to a cheap and deceptive paint-like liquid used to whiten and cover over the outside of unsightly walls. It's, in its immediate context, it indicates a whitewash representing the misleading message of peace put forth by the prophets. Their wall was crumbling, and these prophets were putting whitewash on it, saying, "Look, it looks good. There's nothing wrong. Bricks are coming out, walls bowing." They put the whitewash on it. I've been in a few houses like that when my daughter was looking for a house. Walked in, I could tell this house has been whitewashed. Do not buy this. They've gone through and done a fast job in here. And you could go along and start picking out the flaws if you knew what you're looking for. Same thing happens spiritually. There's whitewash. It doesn't do any good. Okay, being a prophet is not a light responsibility. 1 Kings 13:26. "When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It's a man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." Now, this prophet was given specific instructions about not eating, drinking, or returning the same way. And this other prophet in that land hears that he was there, and he asked his son, said, which way did he go? He said, oh, he went out that way. He gets on his donkey, rides after him. He catches him and says, hey, come home and eat with me. That prophet says, God told me not to eat here. And he says, oh, God told me to come and get you so that you could eat at my house. He says, oh, okay. And he follows him. And he eats. As soon as he eats, the other prophet says, thus says the Lord, you're going to die. God told him specifically what to do. And God wanted, it's pretty heavy. And so prophets also can bring some heavy words. But they should follow all the instructions. And so he ate, took off on his way, lion meets him, kills him. He's dead. There's that, the next bullet is James 3:1. And let's look at Luke 12:47-48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask some more. I'm not sure I totally understand. I mean, I see the principle there, much required, you get more stripes, but you still get stripes if you didn't know about it and you did the things worthy of stripes. So you get it either way, but one way you get more because the responsibility was given to you. Now don't run, take off and say, well, then I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to let God put me in any position because I don't want to have that accountability. Well, if he's given you a grace and you don't use it, you're accountable now anyhow. It's better just to use it. You'll find your fulfillment in that. You'll find that people's hearts are touched by it. You'll continue to increase. But if you take and bury it, what's the parable say? The guy buried his talent, said, I know you're a hard man. He says, well, why didn't you just take it to the bankers and at least get interest on my money? Well, I don't know what's so hard about using what God gives us. In some ways, God is pictured as hard. But in other ways, he is so loving, so kind. What are we afraid of? We have got to learn to see the balance of who he is and the love he has for us. Who would give his own son to die for a bunch of people that were spitting in his face? What is that? That's a love that's beyond our comprehension. That's the one who's given you graces to use. So don't be afraid of the responsibility that comes with it. If you use it the way he tells you to, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. I just didn't want you guys taking off and going, he's not going to get me to do that. I'm a teacher. I've got greater judgment coming on me than on you. I'm not going to stop doing it because I don't know what else I'd do. I'm lost without being who I am, working in the grace that God's given me. It's an empty shell to just try and find your way because I've been there. Say, well, okay, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to be an average Christian. There's a hollow there that just you're looking to find who you are, because who you are is not just sitting there in the pew. He wants you to be doing things. And I don't feel bad about it, because His Holy Spirit works with you to build your grace, to help you to fulfill that thing. He strengthens you. He gives you insight. So whatever graces you have, use them to the max. And we're going to see the kingdom of God just exploding. We will. I'm not talking 15 years from now. I told you before, there's a move of God going on. I believe it's now. All this is part of the preparation, at least from what God's speaking to me, of having a people ready and solid, so that we're not flaky. I'm getting way off track, but I don't care. I've been sharing with Nathan and sharing with Kirk. I'm studying on healing because it's eating me alive. To make sure that we can see biblically what's happening, because I believe there's a move of God, and every healing movement that I'm aware of has come up, had its glory day, and then they've gone funky. I was sharing with Nathan just earlier. One man that I respected, read a lot of his books when I first got saved. Miracles and healings and blind people. I mean, 35 blind people at a time coming up and getting healed in Africa. And all of a sudden, you start getting his newsletters and his solicitations, which I understand, but it's... And we'll send you a chip of wood off the... the platform where this man was healed and stuff, and you could keep it in your pocket for a reminder of faith. And when that started happening, my heart was just crushed. It was like, he's starting to go off the deep end. And you don't hear about that guy anymore. You can think of other healing ministries. A lot of them. I'm not saying all of them have crashed and burned that way. But quite a few have. And you know why? Because they didn't have everything laid out in here. And that's my heart in the area of healing, is to make sure that we have a solid foundation on what's scriptural, what's not, what are the things that hinder, so we know how, not only how it's supposed to be, but how to minister to those that are lacking. Because I believe God is doing something. I believe it's already moving in our hearts. I believe He's going to continue doing it, and we need to be prepared for that, so that we don't go flaky and wild and just weird. And I don't know, there's too many weird ways to even to begin to describe some of the things. It just gets wacky. I believe we can keep it in a godly frame and see Him move. But I really believe that He's moving right now, and that there's a revival of some sort taking place, a move of God, a wind of God. I don't know what to call it, but I want to be in it. I don't want to just hear about it. And I told you before, I don't want to just talk about, oh, I remember when we first got saved, we saw these things happen. I don't want that. That's good. I want to say, today this happened, and man, we're looking forward to tomorrow.
Right. Amen.
Because we're not walking in fear and trepidation. We're not walking in lack of knowledge. God says, my people are suffering for lack of knowledge. And I believe in some areas we are. And that's what God wants to do
is equip us so that we'll be strong and we'll be able to impart to people things that they have questions about. And it won't be me, it won't be Kirk, it won't be Paul. It's going to be all of us.
Right.
Because we have people that we're reaching that nobody else is going to. And that's why these things are important. Okay, let's get back to prophets. Worship helped them receive from the Lord. 2 Kings 3:15. Bring me now a minstrel, and it'll come to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Worship helped him to get his heart into a place of hearing the Lord. I'm not sure if he needed this because he told King Jehoram in verse 14, if Jehoshaphat wasn't with him, he wouldn't even look at him. You got to remember, he's a human being like us. He's got feelings. And he's saying, look, if Jehoshaphat wasn't with you, I wouldn't even look at you. Now he needs to hear from God. So he says, bring me a minstrel. I'll tell you what, our minstrels are doing good in worship service. I don't know what it is, but almost every worship service, all I do is cry anymore. Because I'm entering into the presence of God. Now, part of it's my heart, but part of it's the worship team helping lead in that direction. And I love the fact that they're bringing in more free praise. I really do. But here he is. He says, give me a minstrel. Guy plays, and he prophesies. Here's what God wants you to do. And so I believe, I'm thankful for our worship, because I believe also that through that the Spirit of God will be moving continually. You got to be willing to speak no matter what. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you. They won't listen to me. All the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. We use the term button heads. He was getting him ready. He says, fear them not. Don't be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He says, you're going to look, and they're just going to be nasty to you. He says, you speak what I tell you. Don't you be afraid of their faces. Don't. He says, because your forehead is going to be harder than theirs. 1 Kings 22, another favorite story, verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. There must be a willingness to speak, even when others would be speaking contrary words or setting themselves against you. This next principle is very true. People say that they want the truth, but it doesn't always work out that way. Does this dress make me look fat? You better not give the truth. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? Ezekiel 33:30. This is also a portion of scripture that stands out to me all the time when I read through there. And you also, son of man, the children of your people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak to one another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, hear what the word that comes forth from the Lord. Let's go hear the word of God. We're going to go hear God's word. And they come unto you as the people cometh, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. I love that guy's teaching. Oh, he's wonderful. Yeah. Do you do it? Well, no. But I just like the way he... Pastor had a wonderful sermon. it was so great. It was like a melody that just carried me along the whole week. I thought about it. Well, did you do it? Well, no. It's too hard. But it sure sounded good. That scripture cracks me up. That there can be such a heart and mind that let's go hear the word of God. Oh, beautiful. We're not going to do it. And that's probably one of the hardest things for a prophet to face, having a revelation from God that can change people's lives and then having people think it doesn't apply to them. The people sit as if they're God's people, but their heart's far away. And then my quote there, what a beautiful word from the Lord. I'm glad it was given because I know so many people that could use that instruction. It needs to be personalized. Individually, not rationed out to those around us. That's the way God's speaking to us. Why don't we go ahead and take a break at this point, and then we'll pick up point 13. Nathan, should I shut it all the way off, or just... I'm staying with the same topic. Okay.